We're reading beginning today at verse 35, John chapter 1, verse 35. And again the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked upon Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And the two disciples heard him speak. That's John the Baptist, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which is translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you will see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he first found his brother Simon and said to him, "We found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You'll be called Cephas," which means Peter. And the next day he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, fish town kind of like Cottonwood maybe, of the city of Andrew and Peter. And Philip found Nathanael, and he said to him, "We found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite in whom there is no guile." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you're the son of God, you're the king of Israel." Jesus said, "You ain't seen nothing yet. Because I say to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You shall see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, I say to you, you shall see the heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Several months ago, my wife and I had occasion to be looking for that sacred car, the Honda, down in Sacramento. We call it sacred, of course, because it's the only one in the Bible. As we said before, it says in the scripture they were all in one accord. But we were down there, and as soon as we drove into this car lot, before our foot hit the ground, the guy was on us like a tall burglar. He was there saying, "You must buy now or you'll miss out." He had a line you could hang 2 weeks' wash on. And as he put the pressure on us increasingly, I could feel my wife flinching beside me, saying to me, "I wouldn't take a car if he gave it to me from that guy. Let's get out of here." We've all had that kind of feeling. You see it with radio and TV preachers at times. The huckster, the Elmer Gantry. I would suggest, dear brothers and sisters, as we see this passage that we read today, Jesus is in stark contrast to that kind of approach. Jesus is open to people. "Come now and let us reason together" wasn't spoken by LBJ. It was spoken by the Father, by God, through the prophet Isaiah. Jesus says to the curious, "Come and inspect. Come and examine. Come and consider. Come and commit to me. Come and see." A sincere welcome, a forthright challenge. That's Jesus' way of approach to people. What title would you put on this passage we've just read? If you had to entitle it, if you had to put a name on it, what would you call it? Folks, it's your turn. Excuse me? Chain reaction. Good. Other thoughts? Invitation from Jesus. Evangelistic outreach. Hey, you're getting the point. You see where I'm going to, aren't you? Any other thoughts? In one format or another, we're talking about Jesus inviting people to himself, and we're inviting about others introducing people to Jesus. Let's look at the introducers for a little bit. First was John the Baptist. Anything out of this passage that strikes you about John the first Baptist? Any comments on John? What hits you about John in this passage? Yeah, he was extremely fiery. What else? Humble, too. He was one who pointed not to himself, but to another. Anything else about John the Baptist? He recognized Jesus for what he was and who he was. He didn't mince words. He got to the point. And what a challenge this man is to us. To point people to the Lord Jesus, to send them to him. I think of visiting back at Greenfield Village, the New Jersey moved replica of the home that Thomas Edison used at his experimental lab. You'll remember that Edison was deafened when he was a boy. He had a confrontation with a conductor of a train and was beaten around the ears and lost his hearing. But he actually said in later years that was a great asset to him because he would work on those inventions, the electric light and the phonograph and all the rest around the clock. And then he would sleep for a couple of hours, and then he would get up and work again. And he would sleep for a couple of hours, and he'd get up and work again. He was absolutely obsessed. He was absolutely dominated with this insatiable desire to invent and to develop new things, and all of that has great impact and tremendous influence on us today. I would suggest that was true of John. John was obsessed and dominated with presenting Jesus to others. Behold the Lamb of God. I am simply, he said, a voice crying in the wilderness. I am not worthy to untie his shoes. As Paul would later say, John would say, he must increase and I must decrease. And dear brothers and sisters, I pray that that is our modus operandi today. Someone has said that John the Baptist was a voice crying in the wilderness, and today the world is a wilderness crying for a voice. And I would just say to you that in the next couple of weekends, we'll have the opportunity to go out as a privilege to be, as John the Baptist, a voice for the Lord Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, we will say to people in an indirect and loving way. But I would pray that that is not true of this body only the next two weekends. But it's my prayer, it's true of us down the road as long as God keeps us moving as a body, that we're saying to people, not only by our lips, but by our life, behold the Lamb of God. And I would pray for you as families, and I would pray for you as an individual, that the quality of your life and the quality of my life is such that we say tangibly and pragmatically to people, behold the Lamb of God. And that is coming across to our friends and neighbors in loving and sensitive, but yet forceful and candid ways. Behold the Lamb of God. Now we have Andrew. Let's look at him for a moment. What do we learn about Andrew here? Any comments on Andrew out of this passage? Yeah. And so he's one who's convinced of Jesus and leaves John to do that. Anything else? Good. Any other comments on Andrew and his function in this passage? That's right. And so he goes after Peter immediately, does he not? In fact, some of the commentators point out that what actually appeared to happen was that he met Jesus on the evening of a day, and then immediately, early in the morning, first thing in the morning, number one priority, he got up and rushed to his brother Peter and said, "We found him." You know, you see Andrew doing this throughout the scripture. We see him here, getting his brother involved with the Lord Jesus. And his brother obviously became the one who was much more significant in the whole ballgame of Jesus' economy than even, at least on the surface, than Andrew. You have a situation later in John the 6th chapter, where it's Andrew who brings the boy with the loaves and the fishes, and he brings that boy to Jesus. Over in John the 12th chapter, it's Andrew who brings the Greeks who say, "We would see Jesus," and he's the conveyor belt. He's the funnel, so to speak, to Jesus. We don't hear a lot about him other than that, but he's the man, we would say, with the missionary heart. He's the man who stood in the shadow of others to bring people to Jesus. He's the man who was willing to, behind the scenes, play second fiddle so that people would see Jesus. You know, we've shared with you our friend Sally Smith. Some of you know Sally. Sally was a little girl in intervarsity at Chico State when Nadine and I were there that never got up in front of the group, never spoke publicly. Probably most of the people who came to the group knew, never met Sally or knew her, because she was very incognito. But Sally loved the Lord Jesus and a very faithful life with him. And her special project was my wife, who was not a Christian. Spending time with her, into scripture with her, talking about Jesus, focusing other people upon her, just obsessed with being involved with Nadine for Jesus. And because of Sally, we have a Christian family today. And because of Sally, after Nadine became a Christian, there was life being built into her, because Sally was saying, "Get back to the scripture, read the word. God is faithful. You can trust him. Hang in there." And may I suggest, in contrast to a lot of maybe Eds and Brads and more conspicuous people in the body, we need Sally Smith, who will just hang in there, loving people to Jesus and then encouraging people in Jesus. And I just encourage that function for every one of you, dear brothers and sisters here today. You can do it. God can use you as he used Andrew with Peter. Peter, you've got to meet him. He's the Messiah. I want to introduce you to Jesus. And next week, we'll have the opportunity in the next 2 weekends in just hopefully a very loving way to say, in one form or another, we found him. Not in a proud way or an ostentatious way, but in a loving, humble way. But it's our prayer that life in the body over the months ahead will say to people, we have found him. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah, as we say that to our community. And it's our prayer for you as an individual and for you as families, that out of your family life, there will be lifestyle evangelism, that people will say, yes, he is the anointed one. He is God. He is worthy of my commitment and trust, because that family, that individual has cared about me and loved me and been involved with me in a personal way. And we'll be Andrews within our community. And then there was Peter. Notice Peter here. Let me ask you, what do we see about Peter? What happens to Peter in this passage? Any comments on what we learn about him here? That's right. He got a name change, did he not? And that's significant, isn't it? We all identify with Peter. Open mouth, insert foot Peter. Tempestuous, rambunctious, impulsive, wishy-washy Charlie Brown Peter. We all kind of relate to that guy, don't we? Because we sort of face in our own lives that kind of thing. And Jesus looks at him intently. Now, I could hold a week of meetings on that phrase, because isn't that a beautiful phrase? That's what we as parents ought to be doing. That's what that book, How to Really Love Your Child, talks about, focused attention. What's that kind of eye contact directed? I can't remember the name that's used, but anyway, it's that, you know, it's really paying attention to people, listening well. That's a crucial thing that says to people, I love you, I care about you, I'm interested in you. I'm going to give you focused attention. And Jesus did that. He looked intensively at Peter. And he says to Peter, you're going to be a rock. Now, Peter wasn't a rock. He was kind of a seaweed at that point in time. But he says to him, no, I'm going to make you a rock. And isn't that neat? And what a word to every one of us here. We're all discouraged with what we are and have been. But Jesus says, I don't see you, brother or sister. I don't see you in your past. I see you in your potential. I don't see you in your sin. I see you in your salvation. I don't see you in what you have been. I see you in what you can be in me. And what a word. And that's the word we carry in terms of Peter here. Gaither said it this way, something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife, but he made something beautiful out of my life. And see, that's the beautiful thing about body sharing that we just did. We all just relate. Marlene or Ovi or somebody else gets up and says something about, thank you, Jesus, for bringing life to me. And we all say, wow, that's right. That's where I'm from, too. Because that is the commonality of experience in the Lord Jesus. In the next 2 weekends, we have the chance to, hopefully in a loving way, say to people, will you look at Jesus who can bring you life? But our prayer is that that is not just true of 2 weekends, but that is true of life in the body over the years. And that is true of your individual lifestyle in your home and in your community and in your subdivision and in the job that you have or wherever you go, that God will say from you, yes, Jesus makes new creations. He makes people new. And look at me. And we say that with great fear and trepidation, don't we? But look at me, as Paul would say, because he's done it in my life. Praise God. Maybe you're here today and you need not just to be a nice guy or a nice gal, but you need to have a new life, and Jesus can give you that today. Then there's Philip. Let's hurry on to Philip. Any comments on that old boy? He's going into Galilee, verse 43, and he found Philip. Anything strike you about Philip? Good. Good. That's neat, Nathan, because Nathan is talking about the persistence of Philip, you know, not taking a no, in a sense, from Nathaniel, hanging in there with him until Nathaniel recognized who Jesus was. Yeah. So this, that's right. That's right. So we've got right here, do we not, Carol, a preview of coming attractions, you might say. That here's just the beginning of a ministry in the life of this guy who will go on to bigger and better things in the Lord Jesus. And there's so much we could say about Philip. We commented that he was from Bethesda, Fishtown. Jesus simply said to him, follow me. Not a church, not a creed, not a code, not a religion, not a system of do's and don'ts, not self-effort. Follow me. I just want to make a parenthetical comment here about something that's happening in the body later in the month, and that is that we're using the movie The God Makers. Our elders struggled with using that movie. That is a movie made by ex-Mormons on the Mormon Church and the heretical doctrines that it teaches. It's a very powerful movie. And we have shared that as we use that movie, and we pray you'll invite people to come and see that, that it will be sensitively and lovingly but yet powerfully done. And we want to clarify this, that we have always as a church been very, very anxious to cooperate with other believers. And if our Pentecostal brothers and our Baptist brothers and our Foursquare brothers and our Episcopal brothers want to work with us in any way, we want to do it. We want to say to the community, we have a united front. These tags and labels like neighborhood and Baptist and Foursquare and Assembly of God, they don't mean a thing. God's going to rip them all off at the door of heaven, and we're going to simply come in through the blood of Jesus Christ. But see, we can't say that, dear friends, about Jehovah's Witnesses. And we can't say that about Mormons. Because there is a total difference. And that is that the simplicity of the two words to Philip are not true of those groups. When in fact, Jesus said to them, follow me. Because those kinds of groups deal with human self-effort. We deal with humanism rather than theism. Deal with bootstraps pulling yourself up to be righteous before God. Deal with human self-effort, not the grace of God given to us with the empty hands of faith being extended. And so again, we want to say to you, we want to act lovingly in this presentation, but yet we must act candidly and honestly to say when folks deny the call of Jesus simply to follow him, that to add anything to that, to add human self-effort to that is erroneous, it's heretical, it is wrong, and we must stand against that lovingly but yet directly. And so the call was, follow me, follow me. Philip, Nathaniel questions. There's great interracial and intercity rivalry here. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. That's what we're saying to people next 2 weekends. Come to just a non-pressured group, not to a church, just to a small group Bible study. Come and see Jesus. Come and see him. But bigger than that, I pray that in the life of the body, we're saying to people, come and see. That your and my personal lifestyle and our family lifestyle says to people, come and see Jesus. And that's happening in our lives. And then there's Nathaniel, and I just want to kind of run through him real quickly, verses 49 to 51. And again, we could hold a week of meetings on this guy. But you notice how Jesus expands his faith. When he sees who Jesus is, he says, behold, you're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And I tried to very crudely paraphrase what Jesus said to him, and that is, Nathaniel, you ain't seen nothing yet. You're going to see me fully revealed. You're going to see me as not only the Messiah of Israel, but the bridge over the river time for every man in every place, in every point in history. You're going to see me as the revealer of the heart of God, as the revealer of the character of God, as the judge of the universe, as the one who presents God in full denouement and in full revelation. Now, as Jesus dealt with Nathanael, he's saying to Nathanael, I think, you're going to be able, Nathanael, to see me. And you're going to be able to get the picture of who I am for a couple of reasons. You notice what Jesus said about him? He's a man in which there's no guile. Nathanael, he said, you're open to an expanded view of God. Your God may be too small now. It simply may be the God of the Jew right now. But I'm going to expand your horizon, and this is going to be Jehovah, the God of the universe. Because you're an open man. Your mind isn't closed. You are sincere in your openness to me. And to those kind of people, God will expand their horizons and will cause them to not see anything yet. May I just say to you that Jesus does that in us. He grows us. It's like the little mustard seed in Matthew 13 that is so insignificant. It's just a little seed. It falls through the master farmer's hands, the Lord's hands. And that's us, little insignificant pieces of dust. Nothing in the universe. You just look out of the stars at night and you say, hey, who am I compared to them? Time, footprints on the sands of time. We're not even a footprint. The water comes over and the waves wash it out and we're gone. But the truth of the scripture is that God will expand us as people. He'll take that little mustard seed and he'll expand it, and the trees of heaven will be expanded, and the birds of heaven will rest in its branches, Matthew says. in the expansiveness of what God will do in your life as you grow in Him. Praise God for the growth process. Dear brothers and sisters, that's potential in every one of us to grow that way. The lesson of the mustard seed. And if you're here as a seeker today, a non-Christian, we'd say that's true of you. That God can change you in such a radical way, such a revolutionary way that you'll never recognize yourself in 1983. That you'll be such a new person. That'll just be amazing to everyone. May I just say that to go out as we plan to next two weekends is very stretching. It's like one of my daughters talks about being out of the comfort zone. And that's what God wants us to do, dear friends. And I would say to you, if you come to Neighborhood Church and you leave every Sunday comfortable, we who are teachers here are not doing our job. Someone has said that God wants to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. And I would just say to you that this will stretch us to be knocking on doors. But dear brothers and sisters, Jesus was stretched on the cross for us. That is the ultimate in being stretched. That is the ultimate in being jerked out of the comfort zone. And I would say to you that that's what God calls us to do as well. You know, as I thought about this whole program of reaching out in the community and inviting people in Bible studies, it just struck me, what about creating guilt in people over this? And our elders are always apprehensive about that. But I would just say this after reflecting on that thought, that see, a certain amount of guilt is very healthy. We're reading right now about the tragic Stephen Craner trial. You know what Stephen Craner, if he is guilty, needed? He needed a strong sense of guilt. You know what the mother, Mrs. Burroughs, of that daughter needed? A strong sense of guilt. And I would suggest to you that guilt can be useful if it's not paranoia. That if we're in a body together and some people are carrying all the load and some are carrying no load, those who don't carry the load should feel guilt. And I would suggest that there is a need to feel, yes, people out there need Jesus and they need to study Scripture and they need to see the love of God. And if we aren't impelled in those ways, then yes, guilt may be healthy for us and we must be uncomfortable. Let's just finish up by commenting on the Lord Jesus here, and I want to conclude in the next two or three minutes. Notice he's called the Lamb of God. What a pregnant word. The divine transfusion that instills life into us. We're laying there on the table, bland and dying, and the divine transfusion comes from the one on the cross to us, and it zaps us with life and power, and color comes into our bodies, and there's life once again. What a beautiful term. And I just love the question in verse 38. What do you seek? Or literally, what are you looking for? Boy, that is the big question of time and eternity. What are you looking for? Dear friend, here today, when the rubber meets the road, what are you looking for? Is it legalism or a sense of doing it your own way and doing it my way? I'll suggest to you that you'll never measure up. None of us will. Is it hedonism and pleasure? If that's true, you'll be a heroin addict. Like a heroin addict, who gets less and less for more and more, because that's what pleasure does to you. Is it materialism and having things, a beautiful home and a car and a boat and all those things, a swimming pool, whatever we may have? May I suggest to you that we will, if that is our goal, be continuously dissatisfied. We will have eternal insecurity. Because we'll never achieve and we'll never arrive. Is it ambition? The man who had the greatest height of ambition and success in his ambition, Solomon, said all is vanity. Is it egoism? As the tyranny of the self dominates us, we'll get shriveled and wrinkled and gnarled and smaller as people. I never will forget several years ago, Vern Lynn coming to speak to our InterVarsity group at Shasta College. Vern was the division manager for PG&E at that time. Now he's a head honcho down in San Jose. Master's degree from Stanford University, probably one of the highest paying and one of the best jobs in the area in terms of business leadership. Vern was an outstanding guy, brilliant man, community leader down in Red Bluff. And I remember he came and shared with our kids. He was sitting in a circle, and he shared about, first of all, his daughter and he coming to just some really neat sharing about the Lord Jesus. And then he shared about a house church he was in, a Bible study he was in, and how God was really speaking to him in this small group ministry, and he was really growing in Jesus in that ministry. And then he shared about some other personal interactions he'd had in the Lord Jesus. And all of a sudden, Vernon Lynn stopped talking. He couldn't talk anymore. He was crying, and he was crying for joy.
And I just thought, isn't that beautiful? Isn't that tremendous? That here's a guy that has everything the world says is important. Prestigious job, big salary, wonderful education, great family, all these different things. And he's saying those things are insignificant compared to life in the Lord Jesus. Relationship vertically with him, relationship horizontally with people in him. Praise God. Jesus himself answers the question, what are you looking for? I'm whom you're looking for. I'm the one you're seeking. And that's the question we pose to people. I would suggest as we go out there hurting people that there are some who will just openly reject and may even fairly strongly reject. But underneath, see, that may be a good sign because they may be basically saying, hey, I care enough to react. Some may just say, hey, that's interesting. I've seen one of the names of those elders or one of those deacons, and they're not all crazy, I don't think. Maybe partially so, but not totally so. At least they cared enough to come around. I mean, at least they cared enough as much as the cults in the area to come around. Others may say, and we've all run into this in our lives, they may say, yeah, I'd like to go to that Bible study, but that's scary to me. You know, to go in a home where I'm not known and where I don't know the people, that's really scary. And then down the road, and all of us have had that happen to us, or many of us have, you get a phone call, and that person says, hey, I heard about you guys, or I know about you, and there's been a death in my family, or there's somebody that's terminally ill in my family, or my marriage is really having real trouble, or there's something that triggers me now to say, hey, I need to find those people who cared enough to come to my house. And then there's a ministry, and then there's an action. And then there may be, hopefully, those courageous people who will say, yeah, I'll go to somebody's house and study about Jesus. And that'll be a few, that'll be a minority, but yet I would suggest those kind of levels. But our call to people, not only this next weekend, but down through the years, is to say, come and see. Come and see him. No formulas. Jesus reaches each man uniquely. We see it all different here. There isn't a similar approach with each one. The songwriter said, some through the fire, some through the flood, some through the water, but all through the blood. Some through great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night seasons and all the day long. All of them through the blood of Jesus, but all in different ways, through different trials, different machinations, different breaking of the rock. But God uses all of it to bring people to himself and cause them to know him. The common challenge, follow me. The common commitment, Jesus is Lord. Are you or I, as I conclude today, are you or I a missionary or a mission field? God was in Christ, Paul wrote to the Corinthians, reconciling the world to himself. And he's committed unto us the ministry of reconciliation. The songwriter wrote the words, Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I humbly do my part to win that soul for thee. Shall we stand for prayer as we conclude? I would just encourage you to take the hand of the person next to you as we pray for a moment in conclusion today. And let's just bind together right now to pray for this effort that will occur in the next 2 weekends and for the Bible studies that will follow. Just together ask God to bless that. And then maybe you as an individual today need to say to the Lord, Lord, I'm scared to do this. I really don't want to at all. But Lord, I want to respond to you and get out of my comfort zone and go out and invite people to study your word and see you. And if you need to resolve that before the Lord today in this setting, do it to him right now. And then thirdly, I would just encourage you that we need today, symbolically in a sense, but over the years and over the months to pray for our body, that, oh, we will not be an introverted body. We will not turn inward and become dwarfed and self-satisfied as a body, but that we'll be a loving, evangelistic, lifestyle, reaching out body. Would you pray for the body right now? Lord, make us a loving, not self-satisfied body of Christians. And just as a concomitant of that, as part of that, now say, Lord Jesus, don't let me be satisfied. Let my family, let myself as an individual be one who is willing to be extended to others for you. Response of love to you in love to others. Make me, Lord Jesus, into your image in that way. Pray for yourself and your family. And right now, there may be someone here who needs to just say, I'm not a missionary. I'm a mission field. And I want to receive the Lord Jesus right now for myself, to renounce going my way and to say, I will go, Lord Jesus, your way, to answer Jesus' call to follow him. Would you say that to him right now? You are Lord, you are Lord, you have risen from